Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 3. Last week we started verse 22. We're in the section of Scripture where Paul is ministering to those who belong to Christ, to those who are saved. This goes along with the theme that we were talking about the first hour. You and I, if you are saved, if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you and I function in two worlds, different worlds at the same time. The spirit world, the spirit realm, and the physical world or the physical realm. Two worlds that we deal with. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's the prince and power of the air. The physical world is, by God's permission and God's plan, the physical world around us is governed by Satan. And he causes things to happen and forms things to happen to make us think that what is happening in the physical realm is truth. But in the spirit realm, if you belong to Christ, there is a completely different kingdom and culture. I put it that way because if we're dealing with two different realms, we're actually dealing with two different cultures. The physical culture that we live in here, and for each country, the culture is different. Our culture here is the Western culture, the American culture specifically, that we deal with in the human. But in the spirit realm, we're also part of God's kingdom. We are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So it's like being a citizen of heaven, but traveling through a foreign country. That's what we are. We're pilgrims passing through. But in God's kingdom and in God's culture, there is a certain order for a certain purpose. We know from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that marriage represents Christ and the church. It's not a matter of love or choice. It's a matter of God, who's the one who created marriage, and God, who created it for a purpose, to represent Christ and the church. So it specifically talks about a man being the head of the family, and the woman or the wife representing the church. Her submission and interaction with the husband is a testimony of the church interacting with Christ, and the husband leading the family, especially in spiritual things, is representative of Christ to his family. And the two in relationship represent and is a testimony of Christ and his church. So relationships in the kingdom of God are different than relationships in the culture and physical world that we live in. Verse 18 tells us the wives are to be continually submitting to their husbands as it is proper in the Lord. Verse 19 says that husbands are to continually love or agape their wives and be not bitter against them. The agape love is not human love. It is produced by God's Spirit and for God's purposes. The number one responsibility, not the only one, but the number one responsibility of every husband is to make sure that his wife and children are being fed and are growing in the things of Christ, that their spiritual welfare is being taken care of. That's the number one responsibility. And then it says, be not bitter against them. Why is that? Because in order for a man to fulfill that responsibility and that role, he's got to give up his hobbies and his toys and the various things that he wants to do in order to make spiritual things and the spiritual things of his family and for his family top priority. Says in verse 20 that children are to be continually obedient, that is, putting their hearing under their parents. This is according to all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, children are to listen to the voice of their parents and not their own voice in their own head, nor the voice that's in the culture and world around them. Again, we know that the formulation of the judgment processes and function of the brain is not fully developed till around 25 years of age. And young people do not have the full capacity and development to make the right decisions. So the parents have to be there to represent Christ and the church, to teach them the things of Christ, and to be the voice that they listen to. Then it says in verse 21, fathers, do not be provoking your children. Again, the head, you've got the husband who's the head of the family. You've got the fathers. Again, he's the husband, but he's now the father, who is the disciplinarian. Do not provoke the children. The word provoke means to over-discipline or to punish them or discipline for something they didn't do, therefore causing them to become discouraged and disheartened. But last week we started verse 22. This fifth command and this next relationship between slaves and masters. We just took one word last week, the word slaves. And as we mentioned to you, that 60% of those in the social life in the Roman Greco world in those times, 60% were slaves. Most of the social structure in that time were made up of slaves, household slaves. And so we'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, that he's going to talk to masters. So the husband or the father is both husband, father, and master. He's also head of the slaves of the family in those days. And we spent all of our time showing that in the scriptures that both Jesus and the apostles were not social reformers. They did not come to change the social structure. And we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, Paul's message to those who were in various circumstances, that if you're in that circumstance as a Christian, serve the Lord in it. If they give you your freedom, take it. But the circumstance you're in, that is how you are to serve the Lord. And he finished it off by talking about slaves. Slaves, serve the Lord in your circumstance. Represent Christ in your circumstance. Because you're literally, really a slave of Christ. So you're never not going to be a slave. But the social structure in that day, slaves were very important to the structure. And as I shared with you, we have archaeological accounts of how masters and slaves would go to Christian fellowship together. And when they were there, they were equals. They were brothers in the Lord or brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it was not a master-slave relationship in the body of Christ. That's why Paul says in several places that those who are in Christ, It is not Jew or Gentile. It is not slave. It's not master. It's not male. It's not female. Everyone's one in Christ, equal. And so in those days, if they were in, they were found themselves as slaves and they received Christ, they were not to seek to get out of it, but serve the Lord in it, because they were slaves of Christ and servants of Christ. But today we have slaves, so it's directed to them. Look at the command. Be obeying, according to all things, your masters according to the flesh. Be obeying is the same word in verse 20 for the children to obey their parents. Slaves, be obeying. It's a present imperative showing continuous action. Be continually putting your hearing under your masters who are according to the flesh. That is, the Lord is your Lord and Savior. He's your master, but in the flesh, you can have various masters. You can have various positions of people over you. In our structure, it could be slaves. And sometimes when you go to work for someone in their business, sometimes it feels like you're a slave. And if they're following the capitalistic system we're in, you know that they're out to earn money, and they know that when they hire you to work for them, they know how much they're going to pay you and how much you're going to need to earn for them to make money off of you. That's just how it works. And the people who don't like to work for other people or see things differently, I can own my own business and make more money than working for somebody else. But not all people are like that. Not all people can run or start their own businesses. But in type, when you go to work for someone else, you're a slave. And the command is, be obeying. Put your hearing under your master in the flesh. And this is according to all things. Now, again, we have to stop here, because what we're going to be told is the very principle that we've been studying all morning long. The principle is that the human being that you must submit to is not perfect and does have a sin nature, and is not always going to be humanly right or correct all the time. It's not about correctness or rightness. It's all about putting your hearing under a person who is over you. But the point of this text is, as we will see in a moment, trusting that if God has put you in that position and has a person or several people over you, that trusting that Christ is in charge of the circumstance, trusting that Christ is over them. Now, in that trust, that means that you must trust that if that person is having a bad day and they take it out on you, you have to trust, not that that is Jesus Christ mistreating you, but that Jesus Christ is in charge of it all and there's a purpose in it. It's just another trial, another situation, another circumstance that's been added to our lives to teach us to trust Christ in the midst of our physical circumstances. See, the whole point of this is two things. Number one, by the Lord putting me in circumstances in submission to others or to work for others, the Lord is exposing to me my relationship with Christ. Can I trust Christ? to govern my circumstances and to govern my life over the person that I'm in submission to. See, most of the time, Christians point to the human being and say, my boss is corrupt. He's abusive. He has a bad day. If he has a bad day, he takes it out on me. What this text is saying is that if you're a believer, you must learn to look past that and look to Christ. He's either in charge or he's not. He sees and knows what's going on or he doesn't. He has me in that situation and circumstance or he doesn't. I mean, which is it? And since I belong to Christ, I'm going to find myself in submission to and in circumstances that are very, very difficult, and those circumstances are challenging me as to whether I know and believe that Christ is in charge or I don't, one or the other. In the book of Revelation, I mean, you and I, we live here in America, and we see the society really going downhill quick. Corruption is spreading. There's more evil in our social society now more than ever. But back in the days of the early church, they had it far worse than we. If you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord's message to the seven churches in Asia, his encouragement to them is to trust the Lord all the way, even if it means your death. They were being put into prison. They were being tortured. They were being persecuted. And the Lord's encouragement was, be faithful even unto death if it's necessary. So you can see that through, it's the Lord's will, that through difficult circumstances, he develops a personal relationship with us. And so my circumstances, no matter what they are, my circumstances exploit to me my relationship with Christ. I might have the right belief system down, but my circumstances show me the areas in my life in which I need to learn to trust the Lord and serve him. Because I'm not a servant of man. I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he places me in that circumstance, if he puts those people over my life, then I am to represent Christ. In the human, they might abuse me. They might verbally abuse me. They might be having a bad day and take it out on me. And you don't know how many times Christians have been in adverse circumstances and really looking for greener pastures. I'm looking for a new job. I'm looking for a new place to live. I'm looking because of the circumstances that God puts us in. I can remember when I used to work for Ralph's supermarket chain. I used to be work in the warehouse as a forklift driver. And I can remember one of our friends, what we tried to do is get as many Christians in there, get them jobs as possible because it was really good pay. They had a union, good benefits. I mean, it was really good. So we tried to get as many of our Christian friends in there as possible. Not realizing that when you think you get Christians in, that it's going to be good fellowship, give them some good pay, and, you know, we can help one another and encourage one another. But what an embarrassment. I mean, we'd get them in there, and everybody would complain. Things aren't right. One guy worked in the bakery and just said, well, if things don't change, I'm quitting. It's like, whoa, you know, Lord's in charge. You know, we all have it tough. We're not working for perfect people. In fact, most of us are working for non-believers. I can remember one guy who was one of the supervisors there. I was tagging along with one of the people that went up and down the aisles and picked food out for the groceries to the different stores. They're called pickers. They have these electric carts and these big cages, and they would fill store orders just going up and down the aisle, pulling two cases of this and one case of this, and they would fill this cage, and they would take the cage out to the loading dock, and the trucks during the daytime would come, and they'd put the cages in the trucks, and they'd take it to the stores. Very tough job. I mean, you're picking for a whole store up and down every aisle in that entire warehouse, and you're timed. You have to do it within a certain amount of time. And I can remember when they said, well, you got to learn this system first. So I would ride along with somebody who I knew, a Christian guy there. One of the supervisors came up, and he introduced me to him, and he looked at the other guy, and he goes, you're not a Christian too, are you? I said, yeah, I am. Oh, no! He would yell it in the warehouse, you know. Not another one of those Jesus freaks. And he would just rant and rant. Look at the other guy like, what's the problem? Because Christians were being brought in and given jobs, but of course they weren't telling the supervisors that they were Christians. And when they found out, they had a fit. So right away there was contention within the warehouse, complaints that too many Christians were being brought in and given jobs. So it wasn't all nice and rosy in there. It was lots of contention and hardship. Sometimes they would, if they could, they would take you aside and give you tasks and jobs in the warehouse that were not yours. There was no union representative there. So, I mean, the worst thing is that if you're a forklift driver and they take you off the forklift, tell you to park the forklift and go out and unload 50-pound bags of dog food out of the box cars, train cars that are being unloaded. It's like, that's not my job. It is now. You're either going to do it or you're going to get fired. And by the time you're through unloading the box car, then the union rep shows up and there's nothing you can do. They just reprimand them, say, don't ever do that again. Okay, they just choose somebody else next time and you're off the hook, you know. So it wasn't all good. But it was for me, and that's the second. But first of all, it exposes my relationship with the Lord. And secondly, it helps develop my relationship with the Lord. If I represent Christ, then all the in-between doesn't matter. It's just me and Christ. Wherever He leads me to serve, I serve Christ, not people. Yet Christ is telling me to submit. You see that? Religion isn't telling me to submit. Christ is saying, trust me, that even in the midst of the difficulty, I am working out my relationship with you. I am putting you in a situation where you represent me and serve me. And in doing that, we're developing a relationship together. Slaves, be obeying according to all things your masters according to the flesh. Then he describes the manner in which this service is to be done. First of all, not in eye service as men pleasers. The term as men pleasers is showing the way in which we are not to do eye service. Not eye service as men pleasers, but, contrast, in singleness of heart, fearing God or respecting God. So we have a tendency, and I'll confess for myself because you might get offended if I represent you, but we all do it. When the boss is there, we function a certain way with a certain attitude and, you know, we work. But as soon as the boss leaves and we know he's going to be in town and away for a while, we work differently. so that when he's watching eye service, we have a certain way we work. And when he's not there, we have a certain way we work. The text says we are not to be in eye service as men pleasers, but in contrast, in singleness of heart. The word singleness means single in focus and purpose. Single in focus and purpose. What is that focus and purpose? Respecting God. If I'm there to serve Him and to serve Him only, then I'm not to take in consideration and make my function be according to pleasing men and doing eye service in order to impress them, and then when they're not there, working totally differently in rebellion to my job. To do this in fearing God, I might serve someone else in the physical realm, but the Lord has placed me in that circumstance to serve Him. To Christ and Christ alone am I to serve. It is Christ, my master, that has told me to serve my master in the flesh. He is the one that has told me to do that. And it's to be with a single focus and single attention, and that's in fearing or showing respect to God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it opens the door for me to learn my lesson and to learn to walk with my Lord in the various circumstances. If the Lord wants to share with me that knowledge and create that wisdom within me, it begins with the fear and respect of the Lord. Not the fear of man, not the fear of losing my job, not the fear of losing my business. I've been in that position. Been in a couple of car accidents where the first car accident took away a majority of my business. The last car accident took all of my business. There we are. So when you serve the Lord, you serve Him, and whatever happens, happens. A person might have a great career and a great position and a great business, and then when someone finds out that you're a Christian, then everything changes. We're to serve the Lord. Now, this also includes paycheck. Many people think it's, well, I need this job for my paycheck. We're there to serve the Lord Christ. The Lord is the one who provides for us, not the paycheck. We are not to compromise and give service to man as eye service, as men pleasers, because we need the paycheck. And compromise in our testimony for Christ. In every circumstance and in every situation, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we learned last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So by learning to submit to my masters in the flesh and according to the flesh, I'm learning to submit to Christ. I'm trusting Him to be over all the circumstances and all the people that I have to submit to. He wants me there to pray for them. He wants me there to represent Him and Him alone in all that I do. But like I said, it also exploits and reveals to us our weaknesses. We all have trouble in the human serving other people. We cannot justify in the human or justify religiously being in submission to somebody else, especially when they turn out to be harsh or crooked. We'll get into that next week as Peter brings out the fact that God wants us to be in submission no matter what kind of people we have to work for. Because I have Christ. He's the one watching over me. And if he wants me to serve him in a situation that's difficult, even where I lose my own life for the sake of Christ, then he wants me to be in submission. So it reveals to me how much I need to trust the Lord and how much I don't trust him, just in my reactions to the people around me and the people I work for. But in that revelation, it is not for condemnation, it is for development of my personal relationship with Christ, not my personal relationship with the people. It's my relationship with Christ. It's representing him and serving him in all that he wants me to do. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And we do have difficulty in functioning in two different cultures. One, the kingdom of God, and one in the culture and in the capitalistic society in which we live. And yet your word tells us that our walk by faith must be focused and developed upon walking with Christ and serving him in everything. Not just from psychological standpoint of practicing principles, but of a real living interaction with Jesus Christ himself. Looking for him to put us in the circumstances and in the places that he would have us in to represent him and to serve him and for us to learn to walk with him through the various trials and tribulations and hardships we go through. We pray by your Spirit, and we know that this is a lifetime process of learning, but we pray by your Spirit you would teach us to walk with you and to live by faith and not in reaction and response to the human circumstances around us. Even though we naturally respond and react that way, teach us to put our confidence in Christ, that he is there, he's in charge, and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.